start in Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. And we're going to look at a passage the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans. And we're believing God that he is going to speak to us this morning, show us things from his word, open our eyes, and you know, the thing that we so desire at Door of Life, if you look at our mission statement, it's really threefold. It's to really share the love of Jesus Christ, which is twofold. It's to reach the lost with the wonderful message of the glorious gospel, that there's a God in heaven who loves you, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and you can believe on Jesus and receive eternal life. But there's also that ministry of the love of God to the church. Just because, you know, you're lost and saved, you still need to be reminded as a believer, God loves you. You know, God cares for you. He's with you. He's for you. And so that's one of the elements. Another element of Door of Life, the third one, actually, that was the first one. The third one is helping find God's plan and will for your life, discovering what he's ordained you to walk in, and helping you to discern what those good works are that he put on the inside of you. The second one, though, which is where we're going to kind of focus on today, is how to live victoriously in Christ. And that just goes hand in hand with your daily life, daily living, living in a place of victory and peace and joy and overcoming things in your life, different things like that. And this morning, we're going to start with a great passage of Scripture along those lines in Romans chapter 6, verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." So he's talking to believers here. He's talking to Christians. He's saying, you know what? Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you can't be a slave to sin. You can be. And it just depends on who you're yielding yourself to. And you see verse 13, he says, "Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness." And then verse 16, he says, "Whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey." The pivot point is the yielding, who you're going to or what you're going to yield to. Now, here's another kind of a contrasting concept that we're going to look at in James. This is the Apostle James giving some instructions, also in a very similar situation where people have yielded themselves in the natural, and he gives them some very practical instruction. He says, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Amplified, it says, "Be subject to God, resist the devil, stand firm against him." This is Amplified, "and he will flee from you." So resist meaning stand firm against. So I kind of want to start out the message this morning with these two scriptures back to back, because you kind of see two aspects of something that we do as Christians as we walk out this Christian life. We have a role and a responsibility that involves yielding. We can yield ourselves. He goes on in verse 16, you know, "Yield yourselves. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." So there is a yielding here. He's saying you can yield to bad stuff, you can yield to good stuff. There's a posture of yielding. There's also a posture that we have as believers of resisting. All right? And these are commands, commanded both to yield in some cases and to resist in some cases. And as we walk out our Christian life, we're going to find that just about everything we do is going to come down to this: yielding or resisting. There is going to have to be a conscious decision in our mind as we come across things in our life, relationships, opportunities, circumstances, whether we yield or whether we resist. And what I want the message this morning to do is to kind of help organize your thoughts, to kind of help you see the big picture as you go out into life, and give you a strategy as you go forward to be able to know when to yield and know when to resist. And so this morning we're going to be talking simply about yielding and resisting. All right? There's good yielding, there's bad yielding. There's good resisting, there's bad resisting. And so I kind of think of it as these four quadrants, all right? You know, there's a powerful scripture in Corinthians, we'll get to it later, but it says, you know, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're powerful through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And we bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That sounds like quite a task. But we've got this housekeeping task, if you will, as it relates to our mind, and to keep it right and to keep it pure. And sometimes that can seem a little bit overwhelming. Where do you start? But again this morning, we're going to kind of approach our walk with the Lord from the concept of yielding and resisting. So if you've got a situation, you've got a circumstance, whatever it is, you're going to be able to, this morning, at the end of the message, look at that thing and say, do I yield to it or do I resist it? If I yield to it, how do I yield to it? If I resist it, how do I resist it? And begin to one by one by one bring your thoughts into the obedience of Christ. Okay? So yielding and resisting. We're going to start this morning with the concept, we'll just say, of good yielding. All right? You kind of know where we're going. It's basically good yielding, bad yielding, good resisting, bad resisting. And as we kind of go through these areas, begin to think in your own heart, mind, you know, in your own life, how this applies as far as when things come up. What do I do, Lord? What do I do with this? So good yielding. Let's go ahead and delve into it first of all. 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So here we see one thing right off the bat. The Word of God is something that we can yield to. Now when we're talking about yielding, we'll just kind of give a basic definition up front. The word yield means to present, to place near, or to set before. Okay? If you are going to yield to something, you are going to set it before you. You're going to place it before you. You're going to give it place in your life. When you're turning the channels on the TV, the channel you stop at is the one you are yielding to. That's the one you are setting before you, giving opportunity to have influence into your life. Yielding is a setting before. There's a lot of different forms of setting before. But ultimately, it's the thing that you allow to be placed in front of you. You think of, you know, as it relates to the Word of God having first place, think of the Psalm 1 guy. I don't have it up there. But, you know, Psalm 1 just says, you know, blessed is the man. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the path of the sinner. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, what he does yield to, is the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree planted. All right? So if you're channel surfing, you surf past the counsel of the ungodly, surf past the path of the sinner, surf past the seat of the scornful, and then you stay on the word of the Lord. See that Psalm 1 guy, before he was like that tree planted, he had to choose to not yield to those other things. There was a conscious decision. He has an opportunity. We all have opportunities. Where are we going to yield? What are we going to place before us and give us place? And again, that Psalm 1 guy meditates in it day and night. Meditation is a form of yielding. You look at that word meditation in the Hebrew, it means to mutter, to ponder, literally to verbalize back and forth. You're thinking about it. You're allowing thoughts to saturate your mind. There is a powerfully good yielding as it relates to the Word of God. The Word of God, when you allow this mind, in Romans it says, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me because he trusts in me. You're setting the Lord before you. That's yielding. Where your focus, what you're looking at is what you're yielding to, what you're allowing to have influence in your life. And so in a good yielding, the Word of God is something that we want to yield ourselves to. And let me say this too is, you know, you might look at the Word and think, yeah, I know the Word. I've read the Bible several times. You never stop, ever stop reading your Bible. Now, we might know that in a general sense, but let me just kind of get it right down home. We need to be reading our Bibles. We need to read Galatians, Philippians, Ephesians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Thessalonians. The answers to our life's questions are in these words. And with the Holy Spirit in you, he'll show you, he'll expound on things. And the way the Lord kind of gave it to me as far as the value and the importance of the Word and meditating on the Word is that it's a lot like a movie, like a Disney movie especially, where you got stuff in those Disney movies where there's age-appropriate humor at all different levels. And so the family can gather around a movie and everybody's kind of laughing from the adults to the children, but you're kind of laughing at different parts because there's different stuff in there. And I remember a movie like that once where I watched it when I was young and I laughed at it, and I watched it when I was later and I was laughing at different parts because I just, you know, there was age-appropriate humor that I didn't catch before. Well, the Scripture's written that way too. You could read the book of Galatians as a baby in the Lord and pick up stuff. And as you begin to grow in the Lord and you begin to work out your salvation, you begin to ask God questions. Why, God? And he's got answers right here. Just read Galatians again. And the Lord has dealt with me. You know, because you can get an attitude toward the Bible if you're not careful, especially if you have read and you're familiar with it, to think, yeah, I know it. I kind of know it. Man, I could write a book report on it. I know the high levels. No, go back and read it. And that, the way the Lord put it to me was, Ed, you got to go back and read those books. There's still some things you haven't laughed at yet. There's still some stuff in there, as well as you may think you know it, there's still stuff in there that you need to grow. Number one, it's a form of yielding. When you're reading your Bible, you are yielding your attention to the Word of God, and it gives God opportunity to speak into your life. And there is amazing truth that comes, because sometimes, have you had that happen, where you're reading the Scripture and something just jumps out? Man, I've read that 50 times, never saw that before. Well, you've got your age appropriate. You see it now. And that's the way the Word of God is. It's humbling. When you see the incredible depth of wisdom that is in the Word of God, which kind of brings us to our next point as far as yielding, good yielding. Jesus said, John 16:13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. There is a yielding also, not only to the Word of God, but to the Spirit of God as well. The Spirit of God lives on the inside of us. He will prompt us. He'll prompt our mind to do something. It could be prompt you to read the book of Galatians or read Philippians or whatever. Those promptings are there by the Spirit of God to point you, to guide you, to lead you. And that's a good yielding when we give place to that prompting. You know, you can, the Spirit of God can prompt you to do something and you can dismiss it. That's kind of like turning the channel on the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Or you can ponder it, think about it, and act on it. That's when you're actually yielding. And here's another kind of scripture along those lines. 1 John 2:27, it says, but the anointing which you've received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. In other words, God has given us, again, on the inside, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, who's been sent to lead and guide us into all truth. So good yielding. There's going to be a yielding to the Word of God to consciously choose against the counsel of the ungodly, the path of the sinner, and the seat of the scornful, but to choose to yield to the Word of God. Let those words feed your spirit cause you to become spiritually minded, put you in a place of those green pastures, still waters, to where you can hear the voice of the Lord. Also, be sensitive to the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of you. A lot of times, the way the Spirit of God in me works, He works while I'm in the written Word of God, because He's the one who authored this. You know, if you were to sit down and read a book by a certain author, and you had that author sitting right next to you while you were reading his book or her book, and you kind of had a question about something that was written, you could go right there and just say, "Now, could you clarify that for me?" And the author could tell you exactly what they meant when they wrote that. Well, that's what we've got going on with the Word of God. We've got the author, the Holy Spirit, the one who inspired these words, living on the inside of us. And you'll find that as you begin to read the Word of God, the author in you will begin to expound and to clarify. It's wonderful. This is a big part of your intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sitting down with your Bible, reading it, and listening to the prompting of the Holy Spirit on the inside. You're asking questions, and He's answering you. You come across a passage you don't understand, ask. Seek, knock. Lord, what does that mean? Can that be clarified? This is awesome. This is dialogue. This is you talking to God while you're reading the Bible. It's not a compartmentalized time that you got to do. This is incorporated into that walk with Him. But this is all part of that yielding. And then finally, Philippians 4:8. It just says, finally, brother, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You begin to meditate. Yield your mind to these things. Begin to set your mind on those things. You know, that's a powerful, powerful statement. True, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praiseworthy. Meditate on these things. It takes discipline to do that. Yielding yourself to God, yielding yourself to His Word, that is ultimately what's going to cause you. A person who really does that, the seed of the scoffer is not going to like a person who does that. A person would rather sit in the seat of the scoffer than do this. Don't you think the Psalm 1 guy caught flack from those people groups that he refused to be a part of? But his hope was in the Lord. His trust was in God. It's not that he's ignorant. It's not that he's dumb. It's not that he's got his head in the sand. He's just got his mind set on things above. His help comes from God. Strength comes from God. Wisdom comes from God. But here's a person who has yielded himself to the Word of God, that has place in his heart, in his mind. And we're going to kind of reconcile a few things as it relates to that as well, too, as we cross over here now into what we'll simply call bad yielding, okay? Good yielding, yielding to the Word of God, the Spirit of God, those things above, true, honest, just, pure, lovely, virtuous, praiseworthy. Praise God. But there is a bad yielding, and this is an important thing to understand, because as we're looking to set things before our eyes, situations, what are we going to yield to? What are we not going to yield to? The first area we want to look at is James chapter 1, verse 13, in terms of bad yielding. It says, "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." All right? It says, let no one say when you're tempted, "God is tempting me." No, he isn't. He isn't tempting you. A person can be drawn away by their own desires and enticed. This is an important point, that verse 13. Let me say this. Because there is a tendency sometimes to just think that whatever happens is all God, and I just have to yield to everything because it's all God anyway. That's not true. There are things that are going to happen in your life, and it's not going to all be God. We're going to see even more clearly as we go on here. But here we see a person is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. In other words, you could say the lust of the flesh, the pull of your flesh. There's a drawing away. And when your flesh knocks on the door for your attention, do you understand? Your flesh wants to have itself put before you. When I say the flesh, you can look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 19, 20, 21 are in there, and you can see the works of the flesh: adultery, fornication, anger, outbursts of wrath, sorcery, different things like that, the works of the flesh. They all have their different expressions, and the flesh wants your attention because the flesh knows, and you know, if you've yielded to the flesh, which we all have, that if you'll just yield to me for a little bit, I'm going to satisfy you. And it's a conscious decision to not stand in the path of the sinner, or we could say in this case, you know, yield to the flesh, to not allow yourself to be drawn away. That drawn away happens when you yield, when you give place to, when you stop in that channel in your mind and set your mind on that area of the flesh. That's, we're in the category now of bad yielding, all right? So we don't yield ourselves to the flesh. In other words, the Psalm 1 guy didn't yield again to the path of the sinner. He chose not to do that. He chose to yield to the Word of God. So that's one. And let me just say this too. I think this is kind of, this is a good qualifier too, because, you know, we live in a world that puts a lot of pressure on us to give place to our flesh. In fact, the world will wax eloquent a lot of times in these areas of the flesh and almost make you feel like you have a responsibility to. If you're feeling something and you're not doing it, then you're betraying your own self. And it's not right. And you're in denial and you're in a little religious bondage. That's not true. Romans tells us, Romans chapter 8:14, it puts it like this: we are not debtors to the flesh. What does that mean? If I'm not a debtor to somebody, I'm not beholden to them. I'm not a debtor. The Bible tells us you are not a debtor. You are not beholden to your flesh. That means if your flesh is pulling you in a direction, you have no moral obligation to search it out to the nth degree. You don't have to be drawn away. You don't have to throw a flag that you're not being true to yourself. That's not true. You're just not being true to the flesh. And with people who are Christians and have a spiritual understanding of our makeup, we know better. And we don't rationalize the pull of the flesh as something normal. It isn't. It's sow into the flesh, you will of the flesh reap destruction. No matter how you make it sound or twist it, flesh is flesh. And so one of the things in the areas of bad yielding is flesh. We don't want to be drawn away. We've got to choose to not do that. A big way when you're in that inflection point of wanting to be drawn away, that's when you set your mind on the Word of God. So the Apostle Paul said, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you feel pressured in the area of bad yielding, that's where you got to turn the channel to the good yielding. Replace, set before you something that's going to impart life to your spirit. So that's an area of yielding. John 10 says this. Jesus says, the thief comes only in order to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I've come that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. Praise God. Do you know there's a thief that comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy? Let's go on to verse 2 Timothy 1:7 there, kind of in connection. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, of craving and cringing, fawning fear, but he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. I love that. I know what God didn't give me, and I know what God has given me. I know Jesus came to give me life, and I know that there's a thief that's coming to steal, kill, and destroy. All right? So when it comes to bad yielding, I got to realize that there is some bad yielding that I can do. There's a thief that'll come into my life and try to steal, kill, and destroy. The Bible says, your adversary, the devil. You have an adversary. You have the same adversary that Jesus had when he was on the earth. The enemy attacked him. Jesus had to deal with the devil, with demonic forces and influence. We talked about the flesh. There's also a spiritual side too. As well, in here we see clearly, God didn't give us a spirit of timidity. Another translation in King James, New King James, simply says a spirit of fear. All right? So if I'm experiencing a spirit of fear, it's bad yielding. All right? It's bad yielding for me to set before me and to allow that spirit of fear to have control and access of my life. That's not the will of God for me to do that. In other words, there are going to be thoughts, there's going to be suggestions, there may be circumstance situations that can produce fear before me. And I've got a choice whether I'm going to place that fear before me or not. All right? But now let me say this. As you're dealing with circumstances and situations, it's not that you are sticking your head in the sand and pretending like they don't exist. Oh, that's negative. That's bad. I got to just run away from that. Wrong. Wrong. It's not that I'm... Let me put it this way. When I'm dealing with... Let's just say, for example, maybe you've got a financial situation. All right? And you don't know where the money is coming from or something like that. And it's causing fear. Now, I know that God didn't give me a spirit of fear, so he doesn't want me to be all overwhelmed by it. Okay? I know that. And from a spiritual standpoint. But at the same time, God has given me some specific instruction. I meant to put that scripture in there, but it is, if you want to follow along, it's Philippians 4:6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Okay? So what am I talking about when I'm talking about bad yielding? Bad yielding is allowing circumstances and fearful circumstances to dominate and control your life and eat you up to where you can't even function. What good yielding will do, again, good yielding doesn't stick its head in the sand and pretend like these bad circumstances don't exist. Good yielding will simply take those bad circumstances, take those fearful situations, and through prayer, place it before the Lord via prayer request. So I'm down here and I got the thoughts in front of me. Be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. And then what happens? The peace of God that passes your understanding keeps your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So when something of fear is placed before me, I'm simply placing it before Him, and I'm allowing His peace to keep me intact. I'm casting my cares upon Him. And He cares for me. I don't have to keep those cares and be destroyed by the fear of the what ifs. I can cast my care on Him. He cares for me. Then His Spirit will direct me. If there's stuff I need to do in the natural, if there's due diligence, if there's stuff, He'll show me, He'll give me peace, give me wisdom, and I'll obey that and follow it through. But it's important, as we're talking about good yielding, bad yielding, we don't yield to things of a spirit of fear, but we do our due diligence. And we pray those things before Him. He cares for us then. But then we keep our place, and that's how we can kind of keep our place. The follow-through, the Philippians 4:8, it's kind of a follow-through of Philippians 4:6 and 7. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto Him. What was placed before Him, you now place before Him. Now you are yielded to Him, to trusting in Him. There's a peace that passes understanding that's in front of you. And then Philippians 4:8, it goes on to say, finally, brethren, almost as a follow-through, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, praiseworthy. That's what I'm now setting before me. Okay? I'm not just setting that before me and ignoring stuff in my life. I'm letting my request be made known unto Him. I'm placing it before Him, trusting Him, setting those things before me, and walking in it. We're talking about good yielding, bad yielding. This is how you stay out of the seat of the scornful. If you keep things placed before you that you're supposed to place before Him, it will cause you to be critical, fearful, and it'll get your focus off Him. So we're going to go on now to that was bad yielding. All right, let's see. Good resisting. All right, good resisting. And this is the scripture I kind of wanted to get to at the top of the message today. For though we walk, live in the flesh, we are not carrying on our warfare according to the flesh and using mere human weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. So we can see clearly here that there's stuff that we're going to do. In other words, we're not going to tolerate certain things in our mind. We are going to be resisting thoughts that come into our mind. There is a warfare. We are refuting arguments, refuting theories, reasoning, saying that's not true. You know, just because a thought comes into your mind doesn't mean that you have a moral obligation to think it or believe it or follow through on it. You can resist thoughts that come into your mind. In fact, we have a responsibility to do that. So we're talking again right now this morning about good resisting. Let's take a look at a few more scriptures along this line. Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." So we can see here in Ephesians 6, there is a wrestling. There is a resisting. I wrestled in high school. It is a very much a resistance sport. And it takes your strength, it takes your energy to resist that opponent who is on you, who wants to pin you, who wants to stick you, and you have got to resist. You're going to use your knowledge, you're going to use your understanding, but there is going to be a force of opposite resistance to get out of the moves, to get out of the holds. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here, there's also going to be a resistance, a wrestling match, if you will, as it relates to things. There will be pressure on you that you are going to need to resist and wrestle against. 1 Peter 5:8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil," not just Jesus' adversary, but your adversary, the devil, "walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour," resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, not forever, but a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." We're talking about good resisting. And again, it's important to cover the resisting side of this in our Christian walk, as it relates to victorious living. If your mentality is, "I just yield to everything and spiritualize it as God," that's unscriptural. We are called to yield, but we are also called to resist. We are also called to be the ones to say, "No trespassing. I'm not going to allow that. I'm not going to allow that in my mind. I'm not going to allow that influence in my life." There is an adversary, our adversary, who goes about as a roaring lion. A roaring lion, when you think of a roaring lion, you think of a very loud, abrasive, commanding noise. And when our enemy, our adversary, in terms of spiritual powers and principalities, theories and wrong arguments, when he starts roaring, he's going to be roaring fear. He's going to be roaring destruction. He's going to be roaring intimidation. And that's where we've got a choice. We can cave and give up or cry out helplessly, or we can do something the Bible tells us to do. We can resist. We can resist him steadfast in the faith. And you notice that he says, "knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And the God of all grace who called us, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." It's not fun. It's not fun having to resist those arguments, resisting those forces that are working against you. It's suffering. It is. You know, it would just be easier to just kind of yield everything and figure out, "God, what are you doing here? What are you trying to tell me here?" God would say, "I'm not telling you anything. That's the roar of the lion in your ear. That's not my voice." Jesus said, "My sheep would know my voice, and the voice of a stranger they would not follow." He didn't say they would spiritualize the voice of the stranger as his voice too and just follow everything. No, there is a responsibility that we have to resist some things. If you yield to something that's not God, you will have a spiritual victim complex. I know firsthand what that's like. You can yield to an accusing voice, "I know, I'm just," or whatever, and it's not God, it's a liar. Satan's the father of lies. Say no, no, I'm not going to yield to accusing thoughts of myself, accusing thoughts of the brethren. No, I'm going to resist those things. I'm going to, in the name of Jesus, sometimes there's a spiritual side where you are resisting things and you're saying, no, in Jesus' name. You can resist. How do you resist? As we're talking about good resisting. You can resist in the name of Jesus. That's a very powerful way that we resist. We resist with the words of God. That's how Jesus resisted the devil. When Satan went about as a roaring lion seeking if he could devour Jesus in the desert, he said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. How did Jesus resist him? He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When Satan tries to beat you up and tell you you're nothing, that's when you begin to say, no, it is written. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all has become new. Tries to beat you up with the old sin. No, it is written. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. It's cleansed, it's washed, it's gone. He's faithful. My trust is in his faithfulness to do that. You begin to resist. This is good resisting. That's how Jesus resisted. It's how we are to resist. With the word of God. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And that's how you overcome. I say this a lot. I say, you know, areas of my life, if you see me doing something right and good, you can see a trail of the grace and the mercy of God that stayed with me till I got it. In other words, there's mercy and there's grace to stay with you and you overcome. But that there's resisting in that. And there is a suffering that goes along with that. It's not comfortable. But you have to know, even though it's not comfortable, it is temporary. And after you get victory in an area, it's going to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. It could be an area of your own flesh, you know, where it's you're just feeling, oh, the enemy could be coming, he could be roaring, you know, something to try to stimulate your flesh. He wants to set something before you to draw you away and to entice you. And when you say, no, I resist that in Jesus' name, and you begin to set your mind on things above, the Bible says your flesh lusts against spirit, spirit against the flesh. They're contrary. You can't do the things that you would. That's suffering. But it's not forever. It's temporary. Eventually, those pulls die down. Those pulls die off, and you get victory in an area. And when you get victory in an area, Satan can't fool you in that area anymore unless you yield to him again. But there is power, there is strength that comes from that. And we'll just say this too. In this resisting, this good resisting, this is a resisting that is a spiritual, it's spiritual in nature, all right? You are resisting with spiritual things like the word of God. You're resisting with things like the name of Jesus. It's not a natural physical, because those things that come against you, they're not they're spiritual in nature. Okay? I mean, Satan would be much more afraid of a 90-year-old praying grandma than he would some bodybuilder who didn't know God. Somebody who knows who they are in the spirit. We saw that story about the seven sons of Sceva. You know, tried to cast the demon out of a guy. And they said, we resist you in the name who Paul, come out of her in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches. And they said, well, we know Paul. We know Jesus, but who are you? And that demon spirit beat him up. Well, seven guys and little Paul. Why? It's a person who knows their authority in Christ. There's a good resisting. And that resisting is going to be by the word of God. It's going to be by the Spirit of God. So that's a good resisting. And then finally, I just want to just, we're going to go ahead and jump out here. We'll touch on this one. No fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. Amplified along the same lines. Again, this is just kind of showing good resisting. It says, there's no fear in love. Dread does not exist, but full-grown, complete, perfect love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror. For fear brings with it the thought of punishment. And so he who is afraid has not reached the full maturity of love and has not yet grown into love's complete perfection. Isn't that a powerful thing? Because a lot of times we think, oh, love is just going to be this really sweet, kind, just walk all over me like love's a doormat. No, love isn't a doormat, is it? Love doesn't put up with fear. Love casts it out. turns it out of doors. So when we're talking about that resisting, it's not that your behavior is rude. I mean, love suffers long, kind. It's a wonderful. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. I mean, the way you interact with people in that love walk is powerful. This is kind of the suffering of love that will be temporary, but it's going to strengthen you. It's a good way to, you know, you overcome situations. Love never fails. As it comes to the spirits of fear that are coming against you, you don't put up with it. Love in you doesn't put up with it. You understand? You walk in love toward people, but you don't walk in love toward the devil. Remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is where we'll get into bad resisting in just a second. Bad resisting does wrestle against flesh and blood. But good resisting doesn't wrestle against flesh and blood. It wrestles against the thing behind the flesh and blood, the powers and the principalities and things like that. You don't walk in love, again, toward the devil. You walk in your authority toward the devil. You walk in love toward people. That's why you pray for people. The devil hates it when you pray for people. In his mind, I own them. Those are my people. They're in my kingdom. You pray for them. You pray them out of his kingdom and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You pray the drawing of the Holy Ghost. You pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into that harvest field. Man, God loved me while I was yet a sinner. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. Love people while they're yet still sinners. And go into all the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through the church might know that God loves them. But when it comes to the spirit side of stuff, man, I don't put up with the spirit of fear. Why am I ruthless when it comes to a spirit of fear in my mind? Because that spirit of fear is there in my mind to distract me from the call and the work of God in my life. When that spirit is not controlling me, I've got a sound mind that can clearly hear from the Spirit of God and know what to do next and minister much more effectively than when I'm chasing my tail with the spirit of fear. It's a serious thing. Love doesn't put up with it because love has other things to do. So we don't put up with stuff. Again, if we do, it cultivates a spiritual victim complex. But I'll tell you what, we can say, no, God, you love me. You're for me. I resist that in Jesus' name. It brings us then to a point of bad resisting. Bad resisting, okay? That's kind of how we're going to end off. Because it's important to realize that there is another form of resisting that can be wrong. It's not our commission in terms of resisting. Ephesians 6:12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, which we read that before. We're not fighting flesh and blood. We're not fighting people, all right? Very important to realize that. There's another place in James that says, be slow to wrath, slow to anger. Slow. The wrath of man does not work the righteous purpose of God. And it's a temptation to choose your weapons. Are you going to choose the weapons of your warfare that are not carnal? Or are you going to choose human weapons and try to fight with human anger and intimidation? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Again, we're called to love people. We have to have a Bible worldview in this stuff, a real scriptural worldview, as it relates to God's love and heart for the world. Praise God. Long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. That's what we're waiting on, the precious fruit of the earth. Our commission is to go and get them. So we're not trying to fight them. We're not trying to destroy them. We're trying to win them. We're trying to reach them with the gospel. That's our commission. Acts 7:51. This is Stephen kind of rebuking the Sanhedrin here at the conclusion of his big sermon he just got done telling him. He said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Not only can we resist, this is bad resisting flesh and blood, there's also a resisting of the Holy Spirit. God is drawing you to do something, and you resist that work. The scripture said during the time of Jesus that there were some people in the temple, leaders in the temple, that knew that Jesus was the Christ, but they would not confess him as the Christ because they loved the praise and approval of man more than the praise and approval of God. You are going to come across some of those inflection points in your own life where God is leading you into a path of righteousness, and you know you're going to get flack for it. But you know it's God. But they're going to misunderstand me. okay, Lord, you got to choose. And you can just play it safe. It's not like you're not going to go to hell or something. So, you know, you just stay 30-fold so you don't go to 60-fold or 100-fold, you know. But there will be inflection points in your life that if you want to bear more fruit, there's going to be a pruning. And people may misunderstand that pruning and throw the legalism flag or whatever. But, you know, it's not that and you can just, when God leads you and you get those reflection points of the Holy Ghost to not resist those things, but to begin to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to go on with you. Help me to have a right spirit and a right, you know, perspective and things like that. But Father God, I'm not going to resist the work of the Holy Spirit. I love the praise and the approval of God more than the praise and the approval of man. I want to live for you. I want your lordship to reign in my life. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:19-20. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. This was a place where in the Thessalonian church there was moving in the gifts of the Spirit, different things like that. Could have been a tongue, interpretation of tongue, could have been prophecy, things like that. People can get off, people can get into error, people can get into ditches on anything you want to talk about. And so Paul had to correct the church back then and say, hey, look, just because, you know, there's prophecy, don't have a negative attitude toward the gifts of the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise that stuff. In fact, he said in Corinthians, covet the gifts of the Spirit. Let God move and flow and different things like that. You got to judge everything, but to not quench the Spirit. That can be a bad resisting. You know, God could want to do something in a service, and you could just, you know, I just want to be comfortable. I just want to stay where I'm at. And you can quench the Spirit of what God wants. That's a bad resisting. Some of the things that you need in that service are there. And if you quench that, you're going to miss stuff that God wants to get over to you. So there's another area of, and that's kind of more of a corporate one in that sense. And then Ephesians 4:29-32, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. You see, it's almost like a sandwich right there. You can grieve the Spirit of God. The top slice of bread is bitterness, corrupt communication, and the bottom slice of bread there, it would be a gossipy, corrupt communication. The bottom slice of bread would be like the bitterness and the hatred. Those things grieve the Spirit of God in you. He's in you. It's kind of like it's grieving to the Holy Spirit. He's riding along in you. It's bad form. Bad form when we talk certain ways and just the Spirit of God inside of it. Because the Spirit of God, He's love, isn't He? Love of God has been shed abroad by that same Spirit in your heart, by the Holy Ghost. And so we're talking about bad resisting. One of the ways that we resist is bitterness and corrupt communication. It resists the love of God. It resists. And there's a grieving on the inside of that. And then finally, Hebrews 3:7-8. It says, therefore, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Okay? And so what we're kind of saying here, that there again, that bad resisting will cause a hardening of the heart. It'll cause you to be critical. The Bible talks about an evil heart of unbelief. It'll cause you to be skeptical and jaded about your own faith if you resist that work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, you might even look back and think, man, I can't believe I was that living for God. And gee, you know, when you begin to fall and go down that path, you begin to wonder about your own, how could I have lived all out for God like that? You can begin to rethink. It's an evil heart of unbelief that will crop up. So that's what we're talking about is a bad resisting if we're resisting the drawing of the Holy Spirit. But when we begin to yield to the drawing of the Holy Spirit, it will soften that heart. It will begin to cause life to come back. And I'll just close with this analogy here. When we were in Minnesota and I was working for a company, I remember looking out the door and with this big window and there was this little pond, beautiful, picturesque pond, ducks, fish, tree backdrop, these beautiful flowers all around it. And I remember just thinking, wow, that is just a beautiful, amazing little place. I mean, I'd go there for lunch. I'd just sit by the water and look at stuff. And I just remember it was like January or something, looking out there, and it's just, it's Minnesota, and it's just like a desolate wasteland. Just snow and thick ice, and I was just thinking, it's just amazing to think that that was actually this beautiful pond. And I just sensed, you know, the Spirit of God just showing me in my heart, you know, the only difference between the way it was and the way it is now is just the warmth of the sun. And just kind of logging that in my mind, and as winter turned into spring, to begin to see that begin, that beautiful stuff begin to, you know, the beautiful stuff begin to shoot out as the sun and the warmth began to hit it and just begin to blossom and flourish. And I just want to tell you, no matter where your heart is right now, it could be iced over with some critical stuff, as it were. But when you just get back into the presence of God, you are still who you are. That pond was still what it was. It didn't, its identity didn't change. It just had gotten cold. But when you get warmed up, you'll find amazing, wow, praise God. I'm still who I am. You can just pick right back up where you left off. All right? That's where the Holy Ghost will lead you and draw you. And that's where he's wanting. That's why he's saying, don't resist that. That's bad. Don't resist the thing that wants to bring life and vegetation and fruitfulness and life back into your life. So yielding and resisting. There's good yielding. That's yielding to the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the things that are going to impart life and strength to your spirit. There is bad yielding. And we know that the enemy has stuff that he will bring before us to draw us, to try to draw us away. And if there's stuff that's in front of us that is fearful, that it's, you know, we wonder about what we need to do with it, we need to simply take and yield it to God in prayer and not be discouraged by it or consumed by it. It's not that we're ignoring it or pretending it doesn't exist. We're just doing something with it. We're taking it out of the way, and in the place we have this peace that passes our understanding. Then we set our mind on things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely. Good resisting. There is, praise God, a good resisting as it relates to the enemy, to those thoughts, to those things that are contrary, to fear. Like we said, love doesn't put up with fear. Love drives fear away. Love does not want to be occupied with fear. Love has more important things to do, to love people. So we resist those things. Resist like Jesus said. Resist. It is written. Resisting with the Word of God. And then finally, there's a bad resisting. And that's like what Stephen was saying. You don't want to resist the work of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God is drawing you back to that place and begin to take the... It's not that you got to go from frozen tundra to beautiful vegetation overnight, but you just begin to take the step. And as you just begin to feel the warmth and experience the thaw and begin to get movement back, you begin to realize, I'm going in the right direction. And step by step by step, you'll get restored and you'll go even beyond where you've ever been in God. So, yielding and resisting. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you that no matter what we're doing, no matter what we're experiencing, no matter what's coming against us, we have the ability to make some choices here, some decisions. Do I yield to this or do I not yield to this? Do I resist this or do I not resist this? Father, I just pray for each one here. We have probably some very specific items on the top of our agendas in terms of our hearts and issues of our life. I pray, Lord, you said if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and it will not be withheld. I pray, Father, over your precious people this morning that you would give them wisdom. Wisdom for their situations, for their circumstances. That you would take this general message and begin to, by the Holy Spirit, give it a specific application. I pray for next steps, things to do, Lord, as it relates to their circumstances. Show them how to resist. Show them what to yield to, Father God. That their hearts, their minds will be clear before you, Lord. Yielding to your word, yielding to your spirit, turning away from ungodly counsel, path of the sinner, seat of the scornful. But our hope, our focus is in you. Our trust is in your word. And we do resist those things that would come against your plan. Steal, kill, destroy, fear. We don't put up with it. We put it out of doors so that this sound mind can be fully yours to flow through, to work through. We resist those things, Father, that you call us to resist. Help us now by the wisdom of God to know which to do in each circumstance. Praise God. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you. You've given me the ability to say no to things that I know are not of you. I don't have to put up with them. I can resist them like Jesus did with the Word of God. And I thank you, Father, that I can say yes to those things that I know are of you. I can say yes to your word, the promptings of your spirit, to love, to not wrestle against flesh and blood, but those powers and principalities that wrestle against me. Give me now the wisdom I need to discern what to do in each situation. Lord Jesus, today's my day, the day I call upon your name. I believe in my heart Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Many things I don't understand. One thing I choose to believe. You love me. I receive that love now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.